But what did we just do? No, I don't mean sing. I mean before that. I know a number of you are here as friends of Guy and Hannah, and we again welcome you, and we're glad that you've taken this opportunity to come and celebrate with them this gift that God has given them in their daughter. Baptism is not something that we do frequently as we do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper we have once a month. Baptism is something that we do when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ and was not a covenant child and had not received the sign and seal of the covenant of baptism. And so then as one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are baptized. But as God gives a covenant parent a child, that child is also then part of the covenant. Why do we understand it to be so? I had the privilege at the beginning of this year, the end of last year, to be with four men in Shanghai at a worship service in a congregation of believers who are part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America there in Shanghai. And a lady who was one of my first interpreters when I taught there years ago when she was unmarried, subsequently was married. And she and her husband were living in Shanghai and they were part of that congregation. And God had blessed them with a daughter, not Juniper, but Janice. And it was my privilege to baptize that dear young lady. Jared Olivetti was one of the men who was with me there in China, and he gave a summary of what it is that baptism is all about, the why and the what of it. And I was really impressed. And so that I'm not guilty of plagiarism, I'm saying right up front, I've asked permission to take as much as I wanted out of that message and give it this morning. So now I'm not going to plagiarize. When we think about the what, the why and the what of baptism, I'm going to direct our attention to two passages at the outset, one in Romans and one in Colossians. But then Ephesians. But we're not going to expound those passages particularly. This will be more of a topical sermon on the why and the what of baptism. So let's turn first of all, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read for us the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. And if you want to use the Bible there, it's in the chair in front. You'll find Romans 6 on page 1003. And then I'm going to read for us from Ephesians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. And that's found on page 1039. So first of all, I'll be reading from Romans, and then I'll be reading from Ephesians. And one of the things that I've been struck with in the latter years of my life is to take into account the fact that, yes, Paul wrote these words. So indeed, we're listening to what the Apostle Paul wrote. But far more importantly, this is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God speaking to us. Our Creator is talking to us. Now, it's one thing to kind of not pay attention 100% when someone's talking to us. And maybe even the Apostle Paul, we might not. Brothers and sisters, this is God. And this is what God has to say to us. So let's listen. Not just intellectually, but may the mind of our hearts hear what the Spirit says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under law, but under grace. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and the first 7 verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. I suggest there are 4 things, at least, that help us understand the why and the what of baptism. The first thing that we need to understand is that baptism establishes those who are baptized as being members of the covenant, participants in the covenant of grace. Baptism establishes those who are baptized as being in the covenant of grace. You heard in the first query of the baptismal vows, Guy and Hannah, do you recognize that Junie is God's possession? Junie belongs to the Lord and he is entrusted to your care. Juni is established in the covenant of grace. Baptism is God's way of saying, you belong to me. Jesus is the one who says, Paul is the one who says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God's people are identified by the Trinitarian baptism that Jesus mentions at the close of Matthew's Gospel in that section that we know as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus commissioned his disciples, and through them the church, to baptize disciples in the name, so Juni has been baptized in the name. Most of you are familiar with the Aaronic benediction. I often pronounce that at the end of a service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. But as you go down in that sixth chapter of Numbers, the very next verse, we read this. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Just as the children in Israel wore the name of Yahweh, so the children of the church today wear His name. Remember what happened when Paul made his way into Ephesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19. He found disciples who had not heard of the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, into what then were you baptized? And they replied, into John's baptism. And then hearing what kind of baptism John performed, we read in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why water baptism? Yahweh is the name the Old Covenant children received. Jesus is the name the New Covenant children received. We go back into Genesis chapter 17, and we read back in Genesis 17 the establishment of the sign of the covenant. Listen to verse 10. This is my covenant, Yahweh is saying, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And now we jump down to verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendants. When a male person was born at 8 days of age in the old administration of the covenant of grace, he was identified with Israel. He received the sign of the covenant, the establishment of his belonging to the covenant community through circumcision. He was marked as a child of God. He was no longer like sons born in a foreign country. God placed that child where he wanted him. God placed that child with the parents he wanted that child to be with. And God claimed that child as his possession. So it is with baptism, that new administration sign of the covenant of grace that replaces circumcision. But we'll see how that works a bit more in a moment. So baptism establishes one in the covenant of grace. Baptism therefore expresses the covenant of grace. It's a sign of the covenant of grace. And if we pay attention, when we witness baptism, we're really witnessing the gospel. We're witnessing the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 21 and 22 says this, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Baptism tells us God is declaring himself to be the baptized person's father. He owns Junie. He owns Wyatt, who was baptized on the 6th of May. He owns any of you children who have been baptized. And certainly we who are baptized as adults know he owns us. We're to celebrate what baptism expresses. God is our Father. We are his child. Guy and Hannah teach this to Junie. She is the Lord's. I know, Tom and Laura, you're doing that with Wyatt. He is the Lord's. And I know the Thorntons are doing that with James and John. And I trust all of the rest of us who have baptized children are constantly reminding them, you are the Lord's. But there's more. Baptism establishes the covenant of grace with the one baptized. God's action is depicted in baptism. The one baptized is passive, if you please. Baptism expresses the covenant of grace with the one baptized. The gospel is proclaimed. It's signified. It's expressed as the heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience and the body is washed with pure water. But that's not all. Baptism effects God's grace to us. Baptism effects God's grace to us. Listen again to the first four verses of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now listen to what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Do you catch the connection between circumcision and baptism? Between the inward work of circumcision of the heart and the inward work of baptism upon the heart. Baptism in the New Testament speaks of an outward and an inward effect. When the water is sprinkled or poured on the person being baptized, he or she symbolically is washed clean. Yet what is signified outwardly demonstrates what happens inwardly unto one's salvation. Now we get hung up often because it speaks about things happening internally as though they are taking place when the external sign is being administered. But the Westminster Confession of Faith helps us here in its section on baptism. The efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time. However, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promised is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Spirit to such as that grace belongs. When a person is baptized, it's as if a seed is planted. The seed is to be watered, it's to be nurtured. It's what Guy and Hannah promised in their vows. It's what we as a congregation promised as we received Junie into our membership. Of course, we have to make it clear, when we speak in this way, the outward may become effectual in the one who belongs to God by grace at the time, but we're not saying that we believe as the Roman Catholics do in what's called baptismal regeneration. It's not the Bible's teaching that when a child is baptized, that somehow original sin is washed away so that now they have sort of a tabula rasa heart that's pure. And by observing the sacraments of the Roman Church, they'll maintain that pure heart. If they believe and work righteously, then maybe they can trust they'll be saved. We're not teaching that. It's not baptismal regeneration. Nor is it sacramentalism. Sacramentalism is the notion that regardless of the posture of the person who takes either baptism or the Lord's Supper, The baptism itself is salvific, and the taking of the elements itself is salvific. We are neither believing in baptismal regeneration, nor are we in sacramentalism. But Calvin helps us here. He helps us by reminding us that it's faith that makes the sacrament efficacious at the end of the day. Here's what he says. The sacraments have the same office as the Word of God, to offer and set forth Christ to us, and in Him the treasures of heavenly grace. But they avail and profit nothing unless received by faith. Now, from where does faith come? We all understand, don't we? Faith is a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. That sprung up naturally from? No. That is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me try to illustrate faith. Let's, for a moment, presume that each one of us has $1,000 documented in our banking account. We know it's there. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I say to you, just now, I put $1,000 in every one of your accounts. Now, we'll have to do this on a Saturday because we don't do commerce on the Lord's Day. And someone comes in and says, for $1,500, you may have this. And each and every one of us knows it's something we need. It's something that God would have us have. But the question is, do you believe I put $1,000 in your account so that you'll write a check for the $1,500? Or will you be from Missouri? I need to look at my bank account first. God gives us faith. And when we exercise that faith in embracing what the sacraments symbolize, what the sacraments indeed establish, express, and effectuate, they are real for us. The larger catechism goes on in question 167. How is it our baptism is to be improved? By growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace. How about it? How are each and every one of us here this morning who have been baptized improving our baptism? Finally, baptism exhorts. Baptism exhorts. Christ calls us to a life of faith demonstrated by obedience. We already heard what the Great Commission said with respect to baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The next admonition is teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Baptism leads us to our being willing to be taught if we have understood our baptism by grace through faith. That is to say, if we have received the gift of faith, we pay attention to God saying, "You belong to me." And then those things that we read in Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4 become so much more applicable to our everyday life. Do I still live as one who is enslaved to sin? Do I still live as one who is under the law? Do I still live as one, I would say, as the elder brother in that parable that we know so well about the prodigal son? How many of us are content that I have been baptized and I'm therefore believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm doing my level best to make sure I'm obedient so God continues to love me? Oh, well, it's just natural for us to sin. Why would you call me to obedience? Because you've been baptized. You've been washed. Your consciences have been cleansed. Your bodies have been purified. You're God's child. You're no longer of your father, the devil. It's no longer your desire to do what me, myself, and I want to do at the end of the day. The law of God is not a burden anymore. It's my delight. A dear friend of mine in Colorado Springs was sharing with me how he was raising his sons and his daughter. And they would come to him and they say, "Dad, what am I supposed to do?" He said, "Based on your baptism, you're to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The decision that you're now going to make is going to reflect whether you understand God to be your Father or someone else." And the counsel that I'm going to give you, the advice that I'm going to give you, the way I'm going to instruct you to live, is the way our Father would have us to live. Now you make the choice. Are you going to make good your baptism? Or are you going to deny your baptism? And I would say that to each and every one of us as adults who have been baptized. Every time we're confronted with a decision, do we take the time to say, "Oh, I am baptized. I have the name of Jesus on me. I died with him. I've been raised with him. I'm living with him now as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And with him I am living. I'm alive. The new heaven and the new earth, it's mine. and I'm going to live as a citizen of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason we also, since we day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our baptism names us and claims us for God. Our baptism proclaims we belong to God. Our baptism unites us to God through Jesus when faith is present. Our baptism constantly calls us to our heavenly identity, our heavenly hope, and our heavenly life to be lived here on earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we indeed take seriously what baptism is all about. May we come to a greater appreciation that all who have been baptized are set apart unto you. And we pray, Father, that we would all be about the business of improving our baptism, but not by deeds of the flesh, but by faith. Faith in the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Faith, Jesus, the substance and the hope that we have because we've been born again by Your gracious work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unto everlasting life. Help us to live as our baptism says, we will live as children of Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.